And if you have your Bible, please open it to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. If you're new to your Bible, Proverbs is just about right in the middle. If you go right to the middle, if you end up in Psalms, move a little bit to your right. If you end up in Isaiah, move a little bit to your left, you'll run into Proverbs. There have been a lot of things going on this morning as we've gathered together. Lots of things being said from Chris leading us in call to worship, to Joey leading us through the offering, to singing songs together, to John leading us in prayer, to being in conversation with one another. Lots of things have been going on. Lots of things have happened. Wonderful things have happened. But what makes these things so remarkable, why we show up, what makes it worth being here, is that through our prayers and our songs and our conversations, again and again, as we gather, God is speaking to us through His Word. That's what's amazing about being here. I mean, this is a pretty unremarkable place. We're sitting here in this cafeteria in folding chairs, but God is in this place and God is speaking to us through His Word. God, the maker of heaven and earth, God, the one who rules and reigns over all things, God, the one who was and is to come, that God, this God, our God, is speaking to us through His Word. That's crazy. And we get to listen and to receive all that He has for us as He speaks. In the midst of our speaking and our singing and our praying, we are here to listen to God. That's what we're here to do. This is our disposition as a church, our first and primary activity. It's like when you look at the church, what should you see first? And if I was trying to think of how to describe this without offending anyone or offending myself, but I've been told that I have a big nose. And when people see my face, they might see my nose first. And that it's genetic. You think I have a big nose? Look at my dad's nose. You think he had a big nose? You should see his dad's nose. First thing you see, right? When you look at the church, the first thing we should see, it's not the only thing about the church, but the first thing we should see is the ear. We are a listening people. That's what defines us. We aren't first a people with mouths that speak. Lots of people will talk about the church as the hands and feet of Jesus. Be the hands and feet of Jesus. Yes and amen, we should be. But it starts with listening. We are first a people who listen, a people who are defined by what God has said, defined by what God is saying today. And God, in His grace, He comes to us and speaks to us through His Word. He speaks to us through this book. And it's through these words that we come to know salvation, through these words that we come to know wisdom, through these words that we come to know God Himself. Everything depends on this act of listening to His voice. And I am not exaggerating when I say it is a matter of life and death, listening to His voice. Now this morning we are continuing our series in Proverbs, a series we've been in since, I don't actually even know when, I should have looked before we came, but for a while. This book of wisdom is where we learn how God has designed this world to work and how He has designed for us to live in this world. That's what wisdom is. It's knowing how to live according to God's good order. Wisdom's not just street smarts or knowing a lot of information. It's knowing how to live according to how God has ordered all things. That's what wisdom is. And in the Bible, foolishness and sin, they're defined as a rejection of God's good order. It's a turning from God and His good order. And ultimately, it's a failure to listen that brings judgment on us. It's a failure to listen to the voice of God. This is one of the main themes of Proverbs and of the entire Bible. If you fail to listen to the voice of God, it will not go well with you. It will not go well with you, and it will not go well with those around you. You read the Old Testament, and story after story after story are stories about people who either listen to God or fail to listen to God. And this is where our text is going to begin. And before we dive into our text, let me pray once again. Lord, would You, by Your Spirit, give us ears to hear this morning. Ears to hear Your voice. Thank You that You are present and Your Word is living and active. And would it pierce us to our hearts that we might know You and behold Your goodness and the goodness of Your good order, that we might walk in Your ways to the glory and praise of Your name and for the good of Your people. Amen. Amen. Look at Proverbs 29, just verse 1 with me. to start. This is the Word of God. Proverbs 29:1. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Now, to be reproved is to be corrected. It's like you've strayed from the right path, and you're headed in the wrong direction. And a voice cuts through whatever's distracted you. A light shines into your darkness and calls on you to return to the good path. That's reproof. To be reproved is a really good thing. I'm always baffled. Every once in a while, I hear a story of someone who's taken a trip. Maybe they're going on vacation or going to visit relatives. And they take a wrong exit at some point, at some interchange. And then the story is like, yeah, we drove for like 2 hours, and then we realized we were going in the opposite direction. I don't know how that happens. They needed to be reproved. And to be reproved in that moment would have been a really, really good thing. Proverbs 29:1 tells us that someone who stiffens their neck when reproved is someone who does not listen when they're told they're going the wrong way. That this person will be broken beyond healing. Broken beyond healing. They'll end up in a place that they can't recover from. Not like that person who took the wrong turn and is now 3 hours towards Maine when they meant to go to Florida. They can't just turn around and head back the way they came. They are past the point of return. That's to be broken beyond healing. And the language that's used here, it should be sobering to us. Did you notice when this happens? Does it happen over a long, drawn-out period of time? No, Proverbs 29:1 says that this brokenness beyond healing happens suddenly. It happens in a moment. Several years ago, I deleted all of my social media accounts. And I remember being surprised at how many warnings I got as I was deleting them. Are you sure you want to delete this account? Yes, I'm sure. How about you just suspend it and then you can come back at another point in time? No, I want to delete it. I really do. I click the next button. Okay, are you sure you want to delete it? Yes, I'm sure I want to delete this. Well, if you delete it, then you're going to lose all this information and history. Yeah, like, that's the point. I want to delete it. I'm done. And like again and again and again and again, warning after warning to make sure I knew what would happen. God, in his grace and mercy, he gives us warnings like this. They come in the form of his word, which is given to us to correct us. They come in the form of loving parents who teach us the way we should go. They come in the form of a society when it seeks to preserve justice. These are those warnings, those reproofs, but we must not resist them. We must not stiffen our necks, or else suddenly we may be broken beyond healing. This is the story of Israel, a people loved by God, spoken to by God, but a people who stiffened their necks, who defied God's authority and rejected him. This was my story apart from God's grace. I was a young man who heard the gospel again and again, who heard the truth about my sin and my need for a Savior and the grace and mercy available to me through Jesus, but who stiffened my neck, who shut my ears to this message again and again. And I could have been, I would have been, like many of you, broken beyond healing. But God intervened in my brokenness. God intervened in your brokenness and has given us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps you're one who is sitting here today shutting your ears to the voice of God, stiffening your neck, as Proverbs 29:1 says, rejecting the reproof that is calling you to turn from your sin and walk in the life-giving ways of God. There are some of us that are in that place here. Today, God wants us to know that it is incredibly dangerous to resist reproof. And he wants to invite you to listen to him. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites us to listen to him and to receive him and to walk in his ways and find life. And so that's what we're going to do as we make our way through the remainder of this chapter. This chapter is filled with examples of the danger of folly and wickedness and danger and destruction that comes in being surrounded by wickedness. And this is contrasted with the goodness and stability and joy that's found in walking in wisdom and righteousness, and the blessing that this has in our homes and in our communities and in the nations that we are a part of. Now, there's little that brings structure to our text other than the context for its application. We're going to look through all of the verses in chapter 29, 27 verses, And what we're going to see is that God's good design sees a lot of parallels between relationships in homes and relationships in communities and relationships in kingdoms. And so that's what Proverbs 29 talks about. That's the audience. Now we're going to read through this text in three sections. And I want to structure it around a text that's given to us in Micah 6, verse 8. It's a familiar verse to many of us. And in Micah 6, 8, the prophet asks this question: what does the Lord require of you? And the answer is this: three things: to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. So we're going to use that as an outline for our journey through this text together: to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. We're going to spend the majority of our time on this first section, to do justice. And as we dive in, let's read verses 2 through 14. Listen as I read. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Verse 5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. Verse 11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. In verse 14, if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Now, coursing through this entire section is this theme of justice. People love just rule. It's through justice that a king builds his kingdom. It's because of just speech that a man can sing and rejoice. The just know the rights of the poor. The just don't listen to falsehood, but faithfully judge the poor. It's making this point again and again. Justice is a good and beautiful thing. Justice is a gift. Treating people in the right way at the right time leads to the good life. It leads to flourishing both in your own life and also in the lives of those around you and in your community. But justice isn't only about things being fair. We as kids, or maybe some of you now, still say, that's not fair. Justice isn't only about things being fair. It's about much more than that. It's about making possible a community that's marked by joy. That's what the pursuit of justice is ultimately about. Where there is no justice, there is no joy. Consider verse 4. Verse 4 says this: by justice a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. The direct audience for this is kings and future kings, those who rule and who are future rulers. If you want to have a kingdom that grows, that's secure and stable, build it with justice. But this is contrasted with something. This is contrasted with a king who tears down his kingdom. And how does a king tear down his kingdom? It says by giving and taking bribes, by exacting gifts. Now, what is this to us, right? I mean, my vision is not that great, but I don't see any kings here, and I don't think I see any future kings here. But we're given these words for our good today. So what is this to us? Well, the reality is we're all given areas of responsibility. We're given domains to rule, exercise dominion over. It could be your bedroom or your locker. It could be your home or your car or your dresser. It could be your workplace or your community or your bathroom. We have these areas that we are called to build up. And God calls us to build them up by justice. But what we are warned against are those who exact gifts. Now, what does that mean? Someone who exacts gifts. It's not like, give me the exact gift that I want. That's not what it's talking about. To exact gifts is to manipulate. It's to say, I'll do this for you if you will do this for me. Or you will do this for me if I will do this for you. There's another word for this. Bribery. Another word for that. Manipulation. And it can be a temptation for every one of us. We can use our words and our actions to get what we want. We can see the relationships that we have, the communities that we're part of, as means of fulfilling our own selfish desires. They exist for us. We can do this with our children. We can do this with our parents. We can do this with our spouse. We can do this with our friends. We use one another for our own ends, and this tears down God's good design for life in this world. There's another word for all this: injustice. It's injustice. And here we see something else about those who do justice. Those who do justice are wise, and the wise are those who are self-controlled. There's a section in the middle of our text, verses 8 through 11, that talks about this. Where scoffers set his city aflame, those who are wise, they turn away wrath. The scoffer is one who is stirring the pot, who's looking for an argument. They bring a community and a home to fight against one another. And sadly, I think we've all experienced this in some shape or form. The scoffer is like Facebook or X can be, setting a city aflame, right? Bringing people to a boiling point. There's no quiet with this kind of fool who says anything and everything that comes to them. They're ones who give full vent to their spirit. But the wise, what do? They turn away wrath. They're marked by calmness and self-control. They might see something, they might think something, but they recognize the context and the situation, and they want to speak the right words at the right time. That's justice. That's doing justice. So instead of giving full vent to their spirit, what do? They quietly hold their spirit back. They have emotions. They feel something deeply, but wisdom holds it back. Wisdom does justice, saying the right thing at the right time. And if you're anything like me, there are times where you are very tempted and you give into that temptation to give full vent to your spirit. Maybe you're in an argument with somebody, with a child or a spouse or a friend, and it's just like, I've just got to say this. I've just got to get it off my chest. And then, boom, I mean, you just vomit on them, giving full vent to your spirit. Wisdom says, uh-uh. Hold back. Say the right thing at the right time for the good of those around you. Do justice. Now, another aspect of doing justice that comes out of this section of our text is a concern for the needs of others, particularly a concern for the needs of the poor. Look again at verse 7. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Now, this verse is not saying that a wicked man, like, lacks intellect, not that they're stupid, but that they choose to ignore those in need, that they don't care about those who are beneath them. So whether that be social or economic, those are the poor, and they don't care about them. This is why they are manipulators. They're always using others for themselves. And when they see somebody beneath them, can that person add to my life? They say no. And so they do not know the rights of the poor. But for the righteous, doing justice means treating people in the right way, regardless of who they are. It recognizes the dignity of every person, and it means investing time in knowing people, knowing individuals, not the poor in general, but knowing the specific people around them in need and caring for them. And I think this is going to be a challenge for all of us because we live in a very prosperous society. We come from prosperous homes, and caring for the needy can look like sending a check every month to support some organization that actually does the work of caring for the poor. And that's wonderful and good, and I don't want to discourage that at all. But caring for the needy for us and doing justice for us starts with the relationships that we have and the communities that we're in and the context that we're a part of and looking for those people who we are overlooking. And they're out there. We just don't see them because we're overlooking them. So have eyes to see those who are in need. Know the poor in your midst. And it can be hard for us to find the poor in our midst, but they're there. know them and care for them and love them. That's what doing justice looks like. And verse 14 carries it with it, this wonderful promise of stability. Look again at verse 14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. I mean, in this time, in this climate, you would think it would say something like, I mean, if a king has a powerful army, his throne will be established forever. Or if a king has all wisdom, his throne will be established forever. Or if a king is, I mean, whatever, great and mighty, his throne will be established forever. That's not what it says. What it says is if a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. If a king does justice, if he does the right things in the right way at the right time, his kingdom will be stable. And the same is true for us. Those who justly treat those beneath them, socially, economically, marginalized or otherwise, are those who can rest secure. They are those who will flourish. So the encouragement in this first section is to do justice. Second section is going to be verses 15 through 22. And the exhortation is to love kindness. Love kindness. In our text, to love kindness starts in a really surprising place. It starts with discipline. It starts with reproof. If we want to flourish, this section is going to make the point that we will discipline our children. So the call of Proverbs is to not give up in giving out this reproof. Let's look at verses 15 through 22. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Verse 19, by mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. In verse 22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. The clear idea that Proverbs presents is that not only is discipline and reproof good for our children, it's also good for parents. That's what it says. So why don't parents discipline? Why don't we discipline? Why don't we reprove when we see wrong? I think sadly, often it's because of our love of self and our love of comfort and our love of convenience. And it's hard. It can be inconvenient to correct our children, to reprove them. I came across an article this past week that told the story of a high school student who she said, stumbled into social media. And while she already struggled with the depression and anxiety, she said social media only made it worse. By the time she got to college, she says, I was spending over 12 hours a day on my phone in my room, more focused on my digital identity than the world around me. She eventually stepped back from social media and started this organization with the purpose of gathering stories from young people and how social media has negatively affected them. And the quote that jumped out at me, the reason I'm bringing this up, was what she said at the end of the article. She said this, what I learned from every single one of our teens, so these are the teens that she's talking to who have been affected negatively by social media, what I learned from every one of these teens is that they wish their parents had more boundaries for them. And I think that parents feel afraid because honestly, a lot of violence and conflict erupts around devices. So why don't parents discipline? Well, she's saying that they don't give their boundaries to children, give boundaries to their children, because of the conflict that might erupt from instilling those boundaries. But what Proverbs tells us is that our children need discipline. We need discipline. We need reproof. We need correction because that's how we, though we are prone to wander, are brought back into the good path that God has called us to. Our communities need justice and wisdom. This is a part of loving kindness. Now for This is in the home. This is also in our communities. And one of the things that we've sought to do as we've sought to structure our lives in the context of our community is to bring these principles of wisdom to bear on our communities. This is the reason I'm involved in like coaching youth sports and high school sports and engage in our community. We want to do justice and love kindness and bring these things to bear on our community for the good, not only of us, but for those around us. Verse 18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. A community that has lost sight of the word of God, they cast off restraint. There are no boundaries, and it's only to their detriment. We live in a culture that thinks like the freedom and ability to do anything you want, anytime you want, is that's love and that's good and that's what we should pursue. But we see that play out in the world around us, and we can say it's not good. We can also see it play out in Scripture. There's this book in Scripture called Judges. And in Judges, there's a theme that comes out again and again. It says, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And when every man was doing right in his own eyes, what you find is a nation that is running wild. And it's chaos. And it's crazy. I mean, you read some of the stories in Judges, and it is crazy. That's what happens when we lose sight of God's word, a community that is left to its own devices. And what's true of a community is true of an individual. And we see this again in, what verse is it here? Verse 21, whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. To pamper your servant is to let them lead this pleasant and easy and prosperous life. And we live in a culture that wants our children to lead pleasant and easy and prosperous lives. But the sad thing is when this happens at the most shapeable time of life, trainable stage of life, does it lead to good for these kids? Does it lead to good for our communities? It doesn't. So may we stay committed to God's word and to loving kindness by disciplining our children and disciplining ourselves. People are only truly happy when they're submitted to God's word. That's what the Bible teaches us. When we listen to God's voice and we obey him and walk in his ways. That's what we're called to, and that's how we want to live. Verse 20 talks about a man who is hasty in his words. This is not a man who loves kindness. Similar to verse 11, it's one who gives full vent to their spirit. This person that verse 20 describes, the man who is hasty in his words, isn't somebody who thinks nothing of what he's saying, but is actually calculated in what he's saying in order to get what he wants. He's a manipulator. And there's more hope for a fool than for him. What this person needs, and what we need, is reproof. Reproof that leads to life. So we're to do justice, to love kindness. Third, walk humbly with your God. In verses 23 through 26, it says this, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing. Verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. Verse 23 points us to the proud. Now, pride is this attitude of self-sufficiency. It's, I am fully capable to be my own man, to be my own woman, to be my own person. And we throw off humility in order to pursue our selfish desires. And in pride, we reject the need for dependence on God. We reject God's ways and God's laws. And we despise the boundaries that he has given us. That's our world. One's pride will bring him low. We think that's the path to life. Our culture thinks that's the path to life. But we will be brought low following that path. But what is God's promise? His promise is to the lowly in spirit, and they will obtain honor. His promise is to those who are humble, who depend on him, who look to him. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. Verse 24 talks about the partner of a thief, and this person is one who has joined the wicked, joined a thief, in order to satisfy their own appetites. It's like, oh, like this guy's got it going on, and so I'm going to join his team because I want what he has. You do it for your own desires, and instead of getting that which satisfies you, this partner of the thief ends up losing the very life that drives his appetites. It's tragic. So what is the antidote to this? What do? In humility, we trust the Lord. We trust the Lord and not man. We know that the Lord rules and reigns, and so we seek his face. Ultimately, he is the one who is sovereign. He is the one who executes justice. And so we look to him and we trust in him. In a world of wickedness, there is a God who reigns with mercy and grace, a God who is righteous and just. And so we're called to listen to him and trust in him. And this is the theme that underlies this chapter, that underlies Proverbs, that courses through Scripture. But we live in a culture that has distorted reproof, a culture that's upside down and calling good bad and bad good. Our society doesn't call sin what it is, doesn't want to reprove sin. Instead, it wants to celebrate it. It's proud of it. And along with this celebration of sin, our culture actively reproves that which is right and good. It says righteousness is wickedness and wickedness is righteousness. And sometimes we can live as if we're really surprised that this is the case. Right? We can fear that. What if this is how it is now, what's it going to be like for our kids when they're grown up? I've heard people say that. I've been tempted to say that. How can this be? But this is also an expression of our need for God, of our need for reproof and for repentance. And this is where our text ends, reminding us that the righteous and the wicked, they're opposed to one another. Look at verse 27. An unjust man, so the wicked, is an abomination to the righteous. But one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. The answer is not found, this conflict between the righteous and the wicked. The answer is not found in asking, can't we all just get along? I want to ask that sometimes. I think we can all want to ask that. But the reality is the wicked hate the righteous. They're set against the righteous. And the righteous hate the wicked. The answer to this conflict is not tolerance, but it's found in the justice and mercy of God. The answer is found in Jesus Christ. He will at last stand upon the earth as judge. All of future is headed toward this. God's intervention into this world. He will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And we will all appear before his judgment seat. And as we make our way through this text to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly before our God, we have to acknowledge that I don't do that very well. I fail at this. And then I'm recognizing that God is this just judge. He is the executor of justice, and he is the righteous and holy one. So what hope do I have? What hope do any of us have? But the Jesus who is judge is also full of mercy. The Jesus who is judge is also our Savior. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. He's the righteous one. God made him to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might be counted as those who are righteous. Those who are wicked, sinners like you and me, those who have stiffened our necks at God's reproof, those who justly deserve the judgment of God, those who are rightly an abomination to the righteous one, they can be accepted by God in Jesus Christ. And our judgment, because of what Jesus has done, our judgment, the judgment that's on us, became his judgment on the cross. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness. The song we sang earlier talked about this our own foolishness. It said, once in foolishness, we scorned you. We despised you. But your blood has ransomed us. So our response is this prayer of dependence on God, walking humbly before God. Help us sing the endless mercies of your humble heart to save. Christ our wisdom, Christ our glory, you are God, forever praised. May God give us grace to do justice, to walk humbly before our God, to love kindness. We don't want to forget that too. We want to do that as well. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with our God for his glory, for our own good, for the good of those around us. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for speaking to us through your word. We don't have anything to say other than what you have said. We're not a people who are impressive by worldly standards, nor do we seek to be impressive by worldly standards. We seek to be a people who are defined by listening to you and speaking what you have said. Lord, thank you that your words are words that give life. Your words are wonderful. Thank you for the direction they give us in how to navigate a world of ambiguity and complexity and chaos and confusion. Thank you that you are wisdom. So we look to you and we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.